Just before the gospel text for today, we're told that Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the law, had Jesus circumcised 8 days after he was born and named him Jesus, which they'd been told would be his name. And then they continue in obedience to the law. And please stand for the reading of the gospel. Luke 2, starting at verse 22 on page 1019, if you wish to follow. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Be seated.
It's good to be here. It's good to see everyone this morning. And we'll see how quickly we get out so we can all go play out in the nice spring-like weather. Well, we've had the passage read for this morning. And so, Mike, we might want to turn this off. I don't know if that's even on or not. But we've had our passage read for this morning, so let's pray and prepare our hearts to hear the word. Father, we just thank you for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the works that you have accomplished throughout the creation of the world. Works recorded that we may know them and have hope and continue to wait, continue to trust Increase our faith, and let your word sink into our hearts this morning. Transform our hearts. Mold us and shape us according to your will. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to start out with a story about a young girl named Minka. Minka was part of a Dutch immigrant family back in the early 1900s. I think she lived in Minnesota. But Minka was on her way to a sewing class picnic. And on her way to this sewing class picnic, she had to walk through the woods. And as she was going through the woods, she was met by three men and she was brutally assaulted. Minka was not badly hurt. She went back home, recovered, of course, seared in her memory and damaged in many ways. But a few months later, her mother discovered that Minka was pregnant at 16 years old. And so the family recognized that there was nothing more they could do except to send her away so that she could carry the baby to full term, deliver the baby, and then give it up for adoption. This was probably 1923, somewhere in the early 1920s. So Minka went away. And she delivered the baby eventually. And she spent about a month with the baby, nursing it, coddling it, loving it. She named the baby Betty Jane. And then it was time to come home without Betty Jane. And Minka came home, knowing and agreeing that it was the best thing to give up this child for adoption. But Minka came home different. She had a huge void in her heart because she loved this child so dearly. And so she began to wait. She waited. She prayed every single day for Betty Jane. She wanted the best for Betty Jane. So she would write all the time. She would write to the adoption center, to the sweet woman who cared for her and was in touch with Betty Jane and the family. And she just wanted to know, is Betty Jane okay? Does she have a family? And she found out she was. She was adopted by a beautiful family. But that didn't stop for Minka, because Minka wanted to see her Betty Jane again. She longed to see her. Minka went on and got married and had a family of her own. But she never forgot Betty Jane, and she never stopped praying for her daughter. Every year, she would make little gifts. Maybe some gifts for Betty Jane that the adoption center maybe could get to her. And she would also make gifts for the adoption center. She wanted to see her Betty Jane. And as she got older, Minka got well into her 80s, and she was praying. And I don't know exactly when she started praying this, but she got to a point she was praying. Part of her prayer was, Lord, let me see Betty Jane before I die. If there's any way that I could see Betty Jane, I want to see her before I die. I don't want to ask any questions. I don't want to bother her family. I just want to see her. Well, she was in her 90s now. And she got a phone call from the court saying that the adoption record has been released and that Minka was free to find Betty Jane. And she did. And they spoke by phone. And she said, can you come see me? And she said, yeah, when do you want? She said, anytime, as soon as you can. And there's a video of it on YouTube. It's a beautiful story. There's a book written about her called The Waiting. It was written by her granddaughter. And there's a beautiful moment where Betty Jane and Minka meet for the very first time in 77 years. It's a beautiful story. Her name is actually Ruth, but Minka continued to call her Betty Jane. It is a beautiful story. And it's a story of really a rare kind of waiting, isn't it? I mean, that kind of devotion, that kind of vigilance is rare these days. Some would have called Minka obsessive, unrealistic, maybe even wrote her off as unstable as she got into her later years and she was still expecting to see this baby. Minka's waiting actually had no certainty attached to it, did it? She didn't know. She had no idea what was happening to her baby, but she was devoted to know it, and she wanted to find her and see her. There was no certainty attached to it. But unlike the uncertainty that Minka faced in her waiting, we're reading about waiting today in this passage. And the waiting that we read about today is rooted in the promises of the past that were established through the works of the Lord and the word of the Lord. See, the crux of this passage, there are other parts of it, but the crux of this passage is all about waiting. Waiting on the Lord of salvation. The Lord who keeps his promises. So before we get into that part of waiting, we're looking at verses 22 through 25. And what opens this passage is Jesus being brought to the temple for presentation after his circumcision. Now let's look at this briefly. In verse 22, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it's written in the law of the Lord. That's out of Exodus 13. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And then it was to offer a sacrifice, a sin offering. And there are two offerings. And they were offer a sacrifice to what is said in the law of the Lord in Leviticus 12, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Actually, it says to bring a lamb. It says if you can't afford a lamb, then bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So it kind of gives us an idea of the humble means of Mary and Joseph as they were coming into the temple. They could not afford a lamb, obviously, so they brought the two turtle doves or the two pigeons. Why is this here? Well, we've been talking briefly in the past about Jesus' circumcision. We talked about Jesus' baptism. Tim preached on that. And it comes down to this. What Paul says in Galatians 4 about Jesus, he says that he was born under the law. And as one born under the law, he subjected himself to the law, to full obedience in order to identify with his people. So what he was doing was coming under the subjection of the law, even as an infant. So, I want to jump ahead here, though. I want to keep moving, and now we come to this main part of the sermon, which is about waiting. And we are introduced, as Tim said, to two people, Simeon and Anna. I love how Luke introduces a man for prophecy and a woman to prophesy. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now we're going to stop here and just be introduced to Simeon. And also what's happening in this passage. The reason why I say this is about waiting is because if you look at verses 25 and 38, you jump down to 38, there's what's called these literary bookends. And what they do is they bring attention of the reader to a theme. And what does it say at the beginning of verse 25? It says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. If you go down to verse 38, when at the end of Anna's narrative, it says she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So you see, this theme really focuses on waiting. What else do we see about Simeon? The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. All right, so Luke introduces Simeon, and one thing to note is he wasn't anybody of any special breed or any special family line, anything like that. Nobody of any social notoriety. But Luke really focuses more on his spiritual credentials rather than his social credentials. Notice Simeon, what he says about Simeon. He is righteous and devout. He's saying Simeon was a man of godly integrity, devoted to the word of God and the worship of God and to prayer. He was devoted to waiting upon the Lord. Secondly, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Do you see how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned, 25 through 27? Three times, one time in each verse. That's significant. When you see that word being repeated, the author is drawing our attention to it. He's saying, this man was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a prophet, in other words. When the Spirit was upon someone, when someone is prophesying, the Spirit is upon them. It happened with Zechariah back in chapter 1. The Spirit was upon him, and he prophesied. So this man was a devout and righteous man. He was also a prophet. And what was Simeon waiting for? He was waiting for the consolation or the comfort of Israel. Where do we get that? Well, a lot of places in the prophets. A lot in Isaiah. But one chapter of focus here is chapter 40 in Isaiah, where it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned." Simeon's waiting was based on hopeful expectation that God would fulfill his promise that the prophet said, and based on what God had done in the past. Simeon was waiting not just out of empty faith. He was waiting based on the word and the works of God that had already been established. So when Simeon saw Mary and Joseph bringing the baby Jesus into the temple for presentation, the Spirit spoke up and said, "That's him. That's him." And what did he do? He grabbed him, put him in his arms, and he broke into song. He broke into poetry. He prophesied. Because the Holy Spirit revealed that he would see Jesus before, that he would see the salvation of Israel before he died. And so God carried out his promise. Now, let's look at what Simeon said. As he held the baby, as he held him and lifted him up, he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." We read that for assurance verse. He said, "I can die now. I can rest. Take me home now. I've seen it. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people Israel." Now it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, but this isn't all about Israel, is it? He says that this is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to the nations. Not just Israel, but for the glory of Israel. This salvation comes to Israel and to the nations. This word salvation, do you know Luke is the only gospel writer? Well, John uses it twice, but the word salvation is a noun. Luke is the only one that uses that more commonly. Matthew and Mark don't even use salvation as a noun in their gospels. They use the word save and savior, but they don't use the word salvation. It's a common theme for Luke. What did salvation mean to the Jews, to someone like Simeon and Anna? Well, back to verse 40, or chapter 40 in Isaiah, her warfare is ended and her iniquity is pardoned. The warfare is ended and the iniquity is pardoned. Summing up in two little verses there. They were waiting for the Redeemer to come and make things right. Ultimately, for Israel and the nations, to end oppression and bring peace, reconciliation, and victory, that the warfare would be ended. But Matthew says Jesus came to forgive sins. Iniquity, sin, is at the heart of this. Sin, rebellion, covenant, unfaithfulness are at the heart of all the oppression, all of the warfare that Israel was seeking to be free from. It was always a heart issue. It was always an issue of the heart of brokenness and sin that had to be atoned for. And once and for all, before any real liberation from oppression could happen. That's why God was constantly calling to his people, "Return to me, return to me." And he said through Ezekiel, he said, "In fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take your heart of stone because you all are very stony-hearted people. Stiff-necked," he calls them sometimes. Stubborn, disobedient, rebellious. And what he says through Ezekiel is, "I'm going to get that heart of stone and I'm going to turn it into something beautiful. I'm going to turn it in to a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new spirit so that you will return to me. This is what Simeon was holding up in his arms. The one who is bringing this salvation in. The one, the author of this very salvation is who Simeon was holding. And then he turned to his parents. He turns to Mary and Joseph in verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. That's kind of interesting. Really, it's just, they're human too. They didn't know the whole picture. They didn't know everything that Jesus was destined for. They didn't understand how it was all going to turn out. And when they hear this, they marveled. And Simeon blessed them. And then he said to Mary, his mother. Another interesting thing. He speaks now to Mary. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." In other words, he's going to bring judgment. Isaiah speaks about this in chapter 8. He says, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it." So he's going to be the cause of fall and rising of many. And also he's going to be a sign that's opposed. Well, Isaiah also says that. He was rejected by many. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus, how many he was rejected by. And then, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul, Mary. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Commentators kind of debate on this, but I think most of them come down with what you and I would think. The pain that Mary is going to feel having a child who's destined to suffer and die at the hands of evil oppressors for the sake of her and for all. Beautiful, but it's going to hurt. And it's going to hurt bad. "So that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Think about Jesus, how he revealed the intentions, his presence and his spirit and his all-knowing power, how he revealed the intentions of those who were against him. Think about things like the rich young ruler who came to him asking, and Jesus revealed what was really in his heart, didn't he? He did that with the Pharisees too. He revealed the sin that was in their heart. He exposed them. But he also exposed great faith too, didn't he? The centurion who wanted his servant healed and said, "Jesus, just say the word." Jesus said, "Never have I seen such faith." Now, people walking around seeing the centurion might not have thought of him as such a great man of faith. But Jesus saw that, and Jesus exposed it and brought it out. So after the Simeon narrative, now we're at another person, the prophetess. So Anna, now because she was a prophetess, she also had the Spirit of God on her. And Luke tells a little bit about her background. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She had been a widow a long time. But something else, notice, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and with fasting and prayer night and day. I think those could probably be part of that bookends too, with the waiting. Because we see in the beginning, Simeon was a righteous and devout man. And we see as Anna is introduced, she is a righteous and devout person. He paints the picture a little more, never departing from the temple, always being there, worshiping, fasting, praying night and day. It consumed her life. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. To all who were waiting for the redemption. We just see Simeon and Anna who are waiting. Now it's being proclaimed to all who are waiting. It's growing. It's being proclaim to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. God brought the baby Savior to the temple to be a witness to the waiting. I like my sermon title today. I didn't change it. Last time I didn't like my sermon title. But I liked it more as I got through this because that's exactly what's happening. It is a witness to those who are waiting. To reveal his salvation not only to the Jews but also to the whole world, to the nations, even Rome. But now Simeon died. Simeon died happy. He saw salvation. But they were still under Roman oppression. Anna and the others also died. I don't know when. It doesn't say. It doesn't matter. We just know that they died without seeing this whole salvation story completely played out. Perhaps they witnessed some of the ministry of Jesus. Maybe some lived to see his death and resurrection and even his ascension. Maybe some of them follow him as one of his disciples. But they were still experiencing oppression and brokenness and longing. So they continued to wait. I'm not covering much on verse 40, but the key here is they went back to the temple, and you don't see Jesus for a number of years, right? It's a lot of space. It's a lot of time. It's a lot of time wondering, is this really going to happen? You know, we saw him as a baby, and everybody was really excited. Think about how much of our lives are spent waiting. Sometimes we're waiting in anxiety because we don't know, because we're fearful, and rightfully so a lot of times. It's just, I can wait with a lot of anxiety and fear. And sometimes we're waiting in hopeful expectation. Sometimes we can't wait for the first day of summer, but we know that first day of summer is coming because it always comes on June 21st. We're just waiting. But Scripture tells us to continue waiting, to hold fast in the midst of our waiting on the Lord. All of us, we still experience oppression from brokenness, brokenness in our bodies. Sometimes we're suffering the oppression of addictions, illness. Sometimes we're having troubled relationships, divorce, broken families, broken friendships. Sometimes institutions can be oppressive. And speaking from around the world, there's all forms of oppression. We at Grace and Peace here have waded through times of transition, loss, heartbreak, and divisions. And the waiting sometimes can feel pointless. Sometimes it can feel empty. Sometimes we just want to stop waiting and give up. I can only imagine that this happened with a lot of those who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, for salvation. I can only imagine that after Christ was born, what this was like for some of those who didn't see him anymore and didn't know what was happening. But I think what I like so much about this is when we're waiting for the Lord, as the psalm says, we can be of good courage because he's given us a reason to be able to wait. He's given us his word and the works that he's passed down over the years. Think about this. We're looking at the book of Luke. Remember, Luke was writing his account. If you go back to chapter 1, he's writing his account to most likely a man named Theophilus. And the one thing that he's telling Luke, he's telling Theophilus, he's writing this account for a purpose. He's writing it for a purpose, and he's wanting to do something. What is it? In verse 4, he says, Theophilus, I'm writing this to you that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. If you look at this word certainty, all right, this Greek word is asphalia. It's certainty, but check out how it's used elsewhere. Acts 5, the disciples are all proclaiming Jesus, and the high priest don't like it, and they put him in prison. They put the disciples in prison. They lock the gate. And then God, through the Holy Spirit, miraculously releases the prisoners. And then in 522 and 23, they're wondering what happened. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, verse 23, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door. In other words, we found the prison asphalia. We found it locked. What Luke is saying is, I want this certainty to be secure in you. I'm telling you that you can have secure knowledge of the Lord. That's why I'm writing this to you, Theophilus, because you're going to be in times of trouble and oppression, and you're not going to feel like waiting anymore. You're going to feel like giving up, but I'm writing these things because I saw it. And not only did I see it, but the prophets saw it. And the prophets experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and wrote these things down. And the prophets told us, and Moses, and the work of God through the Exodus. All of these things are true. And I was with the Lord. And I'm telling you that I'm saying this to you because you can be certain. Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2, said, and by the way, this is Luke writing, by the way. He's using this word again in Acts. Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2:36, uses the same combination of knowing with certainty. After Peter preaches his sermon, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that you would know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Luke knew that you and I, Theophilus, all those around him would be waiting. Even after seeing the Christ child and the angels glorifying God, the shepherds still had to wait. The disciples saw Christ and his miracles, his death and resurrection, but they still had to wait. This is what Jesus told them to do. He said at the end of Luke 24, he says, you're witness of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until. Wait. Wait. Because he knew that this knowledge of him was certain. It was secure. They could wait because his word is true. See, the word of God was written, proclaimed, and lived out in order to ground us for many reasons, but also to ground us in the promises of God. To be the fuel for the hopeful, faithful waiting, especially during those times in the wilderness, which we have all experienced. This church is experiencing its own wilderness time. Feel like we're coming out of it, but my goodness, the last 2-3 years has felt like the wilderness, hasn't it? A lot of transition, a lot of change, a lot of loss, a lot of pain, even a lot of division. And it hurts. And there's a lot of grieving. And I know sometimes we feel like, is this worth it? Is it worth it to wait upon the Lord? Is it worth it to wait? But the word of God was written to say, yes, it is worth it. Think about Jesus, even in the wilderness, in his weak times of starvation and exhaustion in the wilderness, what he relied on was the word of God. Maybe the best application for us today is looking at Psalm 1, recalling what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is a man who doesn't sit in the seat of sinners or stand in the path of scoffers. I'm misquoting, I'm sorry. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And as he meditates day and night, he's like a tree planted by streams of living water, so that his leaf does not wither, and he yields fruit in its season, never withering, never withering, always waiting, because fed by the streams of living water of God and His Word and His Holy Spirit. Acts 20:32, when Paul was leaving Ephesus after going through a really hard time, being beat up, thrown in prison, now he's leaving. He's leaving his elders. His elders didn't have the privilege of seeing Christ. His elders are new to this. And what did Paul leave them with? I'm leaving you with the word of his grace that is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance. Brothers and sisters, we need to encourage one another to wait. Paul told the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Singing to one another. Waiting is best done together, because we can remind one another of the promises, of the works, of how God has proven himself in the past and how he will do it again. And to lift up those who are weak, those who feel like quitting, those who feel like just being done. The salvation that Simeon was holding up is worth it. It's worth it. How are we waiting? How are you at waiting? Could it be, if you're having a hard time waiting, could it be that you've walked away from the Lord? Could it be that you have pushed his word aside? You've neglected coming to him, casting your burdens upon him, communing with him? Could it be that you have cast off the fellowship of believers? It's very possible. Very possible. This is a very convicting passage to prepare for, because I had to ask myself the same thing. How am I at waiting? Where is my faith in the wilderness? Where's my faith in the emptiness? Where is your faith in the emptiness? How are you at waiting? I'll close with this. James says this to his readers. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Don't know when that is, by the way. But be patient. This is James 5. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains? The farmer knows that when he plants something, it grows. That's what happens. That's how God created these things to work. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He's telling us to look back and remember that the Lord is compassionate and merciful, and to rest on those promises. To rest on them. Don't neglect the word of God. Don't neglect seeking our Lord in prayer, fasting, worship, and fellowship. Brothers and sisters, let us wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, probe our hearts. Convict us of where we need to be convicted. Draw us back to you, Lord. Those of us who have wandered off, help us to go after them. Help us to love one another. Help us to wait on you, because you are holy. You are worthy. And you are truth. And you keep your promises. Thank you for those promises. Thank you for the word. And may it continue to grow us. It's in Christ's name we pray.